you didn't bring your Bible tonight, I'm going to read out of a different version that's in the pew, but it's page 35 in the second part of the pew Bibles. That's the Gospel of Mark, and reading verses 14 through 18. By the way, if you're missing a Bible, I'm still here. I'm sure you've got another sword somewhere. Don't go without your sword anywhere, but the sword of the Lord, you know. We always pick up three or four every Sunday. Be surprised whose. All right, let's open our hearts to the reading of God's Word. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Thank you, Father, for the refreshing that comes when we really do tell you we love you. And when we sense that you love us too, we do thank you for the sanctuary. We thank you for the day and the hours set apart, especially for fellowship and worship. We do pray that you'll refresh us. We pray that you will speak to us and send us back into the world to do your will, conscious that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first Sunday of last September, September the 6th, we began looking into Mark, and just about every Sunday since, with time out for revival or time out for a special speaker here and there, we have looked at the Gospel of Mark with the thesis that what Jesus does, what he says by his actions, reveals to us who God is and calls for a response in us. We certainly haven't exhausted the message of Mark. And if I were resourceful enough, I could spend the rest of my ministry in the Gospel of Mark. But one more Sunday and we'll be through with this particular series. And yet perhaps it's with a deeper appreciation for what Jesus has showed us by his actions that we look again at this same passage of Scripture with which we began this series. We see how he dared to challenge men and women to follow him. He always spoke with authority. He moved through these pages in such a way that people were constantly wondering and saying, who was that man? And he never wavered regarding a person or the truth. He never preached with fear or favor to a rich man or a poor man. But he always brought a tremendous respect for the individual personality. He always brought love. And he always brought challenge and promise. And I'd look briefly this evening at how the Savior called people. Perhaps, as I said, with a little more appreciation. It's kind of like looking at a map before you go someplace and then you've been there and looked at it, seen it fleshed out, and then you come back and look at the map again. I think that's how, you know, I'm looking forward to just a couple of weeks, less than 2 weeks from today. And I'll be somewhere in Galilee. And all my life I've looked in the back of the book and I've seen those, you know, those two little lakes and that river going in between. And 2 weeks from the day, it'll look different to me. And then when I come back and look in my Bible and see those two little lakes and that river, why, it'll mean a lot more. And I hope that it's happened for me anyway. I hope it's happened somewhat for you. But as we come back and look at how Jesus spoke to Simon and Andrew, it's with a little more appreciation for the depth of this Gospel of Mark and the Christ that it shows. Christ's message, first of all, was a call to repent and believe the gospel. It may not be tremendously apparent at all, but before Jesus Christ gives us a personal promise and a personal challenge, before he singles you out and says, John or Mary, I want you to follow me, he gives us an awakening sense of who he is and what the gospel is. Christ's message was a call to repent and to believe the gospel. We need to have a renewal of understanding of what it means to repent. To repent means to turn. Repent means a turning, a willingness to be led. And an unrepentant heart is incapable of understanding who Jesus is. An unrepentant heart is incapable of believing. You cannot be unbelieving and at the same time repentant. And you cannot be repentant and at the same time not have the seeds there which make believing possible. Faith and unbelief cannot coexist. And the gospel truth runs off the unbeliever's heart just like water runs off a duck's back. And repent means to change in the way we think or we act about ourselves and about sin. And if Jesus were to come here this evening and walk the streets of Quincy, Mass., before he could call people to follow him and to change their lives, he would have to speak to us about repentance. We live in a world that has forgotten how to blush. Our shame has become our glory. We glorify violence and greed and raw power and lust. All these things are portrayed as attractive. We often set up evil people, people who do not live morally, as models for our young people. And then we wonder why society is collapsing. But God never has winked at sin. And Jesus, as he began his ministry, challenged people to repent from sin. And God's standards don't go up and down with the fashions. We need to see also that our God-made personalities don't excuse sin either. Even when we refuse to acknowledge the fact that we have been breaking the laws that God has laid down for us in his word. When we refuse to acknowledge sin and guilt for the facts that they are, even so, our God-made personalities rebel and do not find rest and peace. And hidden relationships bring illness within. And swallowed deceitfulness and dishonesty become complexes. Men and women wreck homes and lives and plunge on selfishly seeking satisfaction. Jesus comes and challenges us, face up to the fact of sin and of guilt. And he says, repent or you cannot believe. But he goes on to say, repent and you will be able to believe the good news. And of course, the good news we talked about at some length last week. The good news is that which faces the worst of facts. The good news faces the fact of sin and death. The good news says, yes, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we deserve to die. But the good news also proclaims a remedy. And that's why Jesus came. And all this precedes the actual call of Jesus. Jesus went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news that Messiah is here. And the message began to come through, and people began to believe. I like to think that's what's going to happen in New England in the next few months. As people become aware of the fact that God is moving and stirring, and yet before people's lives can be changed, we're going to have to pray that God will give an awakening of the fact of sin, for we have come to the place in our society where people have no sense of guilt, and they can live like the devil, and they can live selfishly. They can break every one of the Ten Commandments and then blame their environment or blame society, blame everybody but themselves. And yet God never has changed. And as we have an awakening of the need for repentance, as our society recognizes the fact of sin, I believe deeply within my heart, I believe, that we're going to see a revival, a moving of the Holy Spirit, but it has to begin with the fact of conviction. Too often we begin with the idea of challenging people to become, but it begins with this message of repentance. But once there's an awareness, there's a willingness to accept, to believe the gospel, the call comes, and it's a challenge to personal trust in Jesus. When we realize that this is God Himself, a call to a radical first allegiance, a call to leave whatever would become between us and God. The young man who became a Christian, his fiancée would not follow him, not lightly, not glibly, but he prayed about it and they talked about it. And finally he decided that if he was going to follow Jesus and put Jesus first and live his life according to the way Jesus wanted him to, that he'd have to put it to his fiancée, either we follow Jesus wholeheartedly or we'll have to go our separate ways. And he testified later, I could live without Gail, but I couldn't live without Jesus. And I wonder how many of us face up to the thing that is dearest and nearest to us. And as Jesus came by, he said to these men who were fishermen, come, put me first. And they left their nets. I like fishermen. There's certainly nothing evil about fishing and nets. And they didn't leave those nets in the sense that they never would go fishing again. But provisionally, they left them, they put them aside. For God calls us, we can never start right where we are and add Jesus on and things will be all right. But as it is, we have to clean away, clear down to bedrock, and start with Jesus, and then build on Him. We can never really add Jesus to where we are. But like Simon and Andrew, we have to say, I'm willing to leave everything. And when we do, then He takes what is good for us and brings it back and builds. That song we sang in closing this morning tells us that how good God is, that when we really are fulfilled, when we have followed Him, we find that everything we really wanted, everything we really needed, is what it was His will for us. And yet there has to be that radical first allegiance. And yet as He calls to come, in a sense it's a call to partnership with God. No pettiness, but a call to have a significant part in establishing the kingdom of God. I don't think we really grasp that. But whenever Jesus gives us that personal call, it's a tremendous compliment to you. A call to let Jesus build us. I will make you to become fishers of men. And so the forsaking and the following and the challenge to become come clear to us. Yet as we've been through these pages of Mark, we see that Jesus gave His call to different people with very different results. He didn't call everybody to follow Him, for not everyone had understood. And to me, being a Wesleyan Arminian, I almost said a Calvinian, I certainly believe in the free will. I believe it's possible for me to follow Christ. And yet, I have to face up to the fact that there is a tremendous mystery involved. Why is it that some people hear that call and are challenged by the call? Why is it that other people hear the call and can turn aside and say, don't care? And there is a mystery involved. Some people answered this call and went to their death. Some people heard the call and turned and went away sorrowful. Here Peter and Andrew left all. They followed him. Their service was up and down. And as you read the pages of the Gospel of Mark, there were times when Peter certainly got his foot in his mouth. And yet today we honor him as one of the 12. And the book of Revelation gives us a little hint that he's sitting on one of 12 thrones. I know we don't like to glorify one man over another, but what a tremendous thing it would have been to be one of the 12, to answer that call, to be made into what God made Peter and Andrew. And yet in the 10th chapter of this gospel, I see where Jesus looked at a promising young man, looked at him and loved him, and called him with the same word. Will you come? Will you follow me? And I wonder what God could have made of the rich young ruler if he had responded to that call. I still have tremendous confidence that everyone who will listen will hear the same kind of personal challenge that Simon and Andrew and the rich young ruler heard. And while there's mystery involved in that call, and I don't understand why it is that some respond and some don't, the question to me tonight is, do you hear the call? Have you received the challenge? Will you leave whatever it is you have to leave and follow Jesus? And that's the thing about the living Word of God. That's the thing about the Gospel of Mark. That as we read it and as we open our hearts, pretty soon it's not just words on a page, but we realize that by the mighty Spirit of God, Jesus Himself walks by where it is that we work, walks by where it is that we study, walks by where it is that we're living right now. He's preached to us about sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Now he says, will you follow me and let me make you what I can make you to be? I hope all of us, in the mystery of response to the call of God, I hope all of us will respond as Simon and Andrew have. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the building program that you have going on in my life and the lives of believers. And Lord, help me, like Peter and John, to continue to walk with you, even though there are times when I get my feet in my mouth and when I fail you. And I pray that you'll help each of us to continue to respond, to put that radical allegiance whereby Jesus is first, and not be turned aside until that fellowship has made us what we ought to be. Indeed, not until we are in the presence of God in heaven. Now bless us, we pray, at the close of this Lord's Day. Go with us, we pray, from this place with the sense of your presence. Help us to walk with you in fellowship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.